ever get that feeling? Like you're trying to figure out, what does God actually want from me?
Oh, yeah, big time. It's like a universal thing, right? Wanting to tap into some kind of bigger plan.
Exactly. Like, what's his will for my life? And that's exactly what we're diving into today, folks. Specifically, how the Old Testament portrays God's will.
Perfect timing, too, because we've been going through this lecture by Dr. Gary Metters.
Really fascinating stuff. So we wanted to break it down for you, share those key takeaways, you know?
Yeah, Dr. Metters is coming at this from a biblical theology angle. Like, how did people back then actually understand this whole idea of seeking God's will?
And that's crucial, right? Because I think today we often picture it as this, like, super personalized thing, almost like God's got this secret map for each of us.
Right, like a treasure hunt for your destiny.
But the Old Testament paints a different picture, and that's what we're aiming for today. Clarity, context, no more vague searching. Let's get grounded in what the text actually says.
Grounded, I like that. Back to the basics.
So how did they see it back then? Where do we even start?
Well, Dr. Metters starts way back, pre-Moses.
Yeah.
Before the Pentateuch. You
know? Right, before those first five books were even written down.
Exactly. And he points out, back then, direct revelation was the main thing.
God just straight up talking to people.
Straight up. Adam and Eve in the garden, those weren't suggestions. That was God laying down the law.
Right, and Noah with the whole ark situation. Pretty specific instructions there.
No kidding. Or think about Abraham, told to pack up and move to a whole new land.
Huge life change. So it was God initiating, not them dialing him up for advice.
Exactly. And there were big gaps between these revelations. It wasn't on demand, you know.
Not a divine hotline. And there are other figures too, right? Like Lot, Melchizedek.
Some we know more about than others. Like Melchizedek, there's still a lot of mystery there.
Shows you it was always God's choice who to speak to, not a free-for-all.
Selective, yeah. Then we move into the Mosaic period. Things shift a bit.
Writing comes into play, right?
Big time. Moses, center stage. We get the Pentateuch, those first five books codified.
And then prophets come on the scene.
The law and the prophets delivering God's messages.
So even with writing, it's still God choosing specific people to speak through.
A consistent pattern, not some universal megaphone.
This next part was mind-blowing to me. The values deposit.
Ah, yes.
Yeah.
This is more than just commands, right? It's about the whole worldview.
How you see the world because you're part of God's people.
Stories become crucial here, both good and bad examples. You learn by seeing what happens, right?
Living illustrations. And Dr. Metters uses Lot as a prime example.
Oh, Lot. You gotta love him, but he makes some interesting choices.
He starts out with huge advantages. Close to Abraham, sees God working firsthand.
Privilege access, you could say. But then
he prioritizes good grazing land over, well, everything else.
Ends up smack dab in Sodom.
Talk about bad neighborhoods.
Becomes part of the city council. Deeply embedded. Yet, here's the kicker. 2 Peter calls Lot righteous.
Mind blown. How can that be?
Shows you this inner turmoil, right?
Mm.
He knew God, but he kept getting sucked back in.
2 Peter says he was greatly distressed by what was happening around him.
That tension. Knowing the good, but choosing.
Yeah.
Not the best, let's say.
It's like, your values deposit informs your conscience. It doesn't guarantee perfect behavior.
Exactly. We all have those inner struggles.
Hmm.
But the knowledge is there. Then we get Deuteronomy 6:1-9, hammering home this doing, this active living out of the revealed will.
Teach it to your kids. Talk about it constantly. Make it a part of everything you do.
Not just sitting around wondering what God wants, but actually living it out.
And the historical books reinforce that. They're like case studies, right?
Showing what happens when you follow God's laws. Or when you don't.
Consequences are real, folks. Then there's the wisdom literature. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, some Psalms.
Well, even James in the New Testament. This is where it gets practical.
Like, okay, how do we apply this Torah stuff to real life?
They don't always directly quote the Torah, but it's built on that foundation.
Like, here's what actually living out God's values looks like day to day.
Exactly. And then you've got the prophets chiming in. Isaiah 8:1-6:20 is a big one.
That's where it says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them.
Powerful stuff. It's all about sticking to the revealed word, no shortcuts.
So God's giving them the law, the prophets, this rich deposit of values. But then there's this other stuff going on in the ancient Near East, right?
Oh, yeah. All those divination practices. Deuteronomy 18 lays it out. Casting lots the pagan way, reading animal organs, astrology, mediums.
But like a spiritual buffet, but not the kind God's people were supposed to be eating from.
Forbidden, straight up. They had their own way of connecting with God.
Makes you think about Saul and the Witch of Endor. That didn't end well.
Not at all. But there were some approved practices, right, in specific situations.
Like casting lots, but with a different mindset than the pagans.
Trusting in God's sovereignty, not trying to manipulate him.
Then there's the Urim and Thummim.
That was more of a priestly thing, and not for personal guidance.
More like seeking direction for the whole nation.
Exactly. Short-lived, too, as far as we know. Then there's dreams.
Yes. People still get hung up on those.
But in the Old Testament, it's mainly about those key figures in redemptive history.
Like Joseph's dreams, big picture stuff, not your everyday anxieties.
And miracles, too. They weren't just happening for anyone who asked.
God's chosen leaders, specific purposes, not your personal problem solver.
It was about God working out his plan on his terms. And that contrast with the ancient Near East is fascinating. Their laws were human-made. Ours is divine revelation.
No wonder they were obsessed with divination. They didn't have that solid foundation.
And for the Israelites, it was all about obedience to what God had already said, not chasing new revelations.
So what about that shift from priests to prophets? Why did that happen?
Well, Dr. Metter suggests it might have been because the priesthood got a bit off track.
Corruption, human failings, the usual.
So God raises up prophets to speak directly, bypassing the system, so to speak.
And the Urim and Thummim fade out since they were tied to the priests. God adapting to the situation, making sure his message gets through.
It seems that way. When you look at the big picture, it's clear. Miracles were special occasions, not the norm. Obedience to God's word was central. Those special practices were usually more national than personal.
And here's the big one. Just because it happened in the Old Testament doesn't mean we have to do it today.
Descriptive versus prescriptive. Some things were temporary, for a specific time and purpose.
But the heart of it all, the constant thread, is God's word. Whether spoken or written, that was the foundation.
And notice, it wasn't about everyone getting their own individual guidance package. Mm. This American idea of rugged individualism clashes with how they saw things.
It's more communal, built on that shared foundation of God's revealed truth.
Now, let's talk about the language itself. The phrase will of God, Dr. Metters points out, that's mainly a New Testament thing.
Really? We hear it all the time in church.
Yeah, but in the Old Testament, it's more about God's desires, his purposes, different words, same idea.
The Septuagint follows that pattern, too, for the most part. So the concept is there, but the way we talk about it evolved over time.
And Romans 2:17-18 is interesting. Paul talks about the Jews knowing his will.
Yeah.
Because they had the law.
Like that was their guide, their way of aligning with God's desires.
Exactly. So for us today, the whole Bible serves that purpose.
Don't get hung up on one phrase. Look at the bigger picture.
And remember, it's a spectrum. God's desires, what pleases him.
Our obedience, finding favor in his eyes.
All the way to God's purposes, his sovereignty over everything.
It's not just one fixed thing. And what about the Second Temple Jewish writings?
We actually do see will of God popping up more there. Maybe influenced by Greek thought.
Interesting. So it was already starting to shift.
But even then, it's not about this hyper-individualized find your purpose thing.
That theme is consistent, right? God's revealed will, his moral character, that's the core.
Dr. Metters breaks it down into three categories. God's sovereign will. His power over all things.
God's moral will, how he wants us to live.
And then the absence of this prescriptive individual will.
The idea that you have to decipher God's secret plan for every decision you make.
Choosing a career, who to marry, all that. That's not the primary model in the Old Testament.
Our choices should be guided by Scripture, by the wisdom and opportunities God gives us.
The Bible's for you. It guides your life. This idea of finding a personalized blueprint beforehand. Dr. Metters calls it a myth of people's imagination.
We're so used to that narrative today, but the Old Testament flips the script.
It's more about active living, making choices aligned with God's already revealed truth.
And Daniel's a great example of that, living in exile, surrounded by a different culture.
Yet he stayed rooted in God's word. Daniel 9, his prayer life.
He organized his whole life around God's values, not just chasing personal revelation.
He saw God's sovereign will playing out through all the political turmoil. But he lived by God's law.
Steadfast, even when things were tough. But people still take Old Testament stories out of context, right?
All the time. Like that story of finding Isaac a wife.
The servants all, the Lord led me in the way.
Sounds like divine GPS.
Yeah.
But he was specifically following Abraham's instructions. That was his mission.
Context matters, people. Same with Gideon and the fleece.
That was more about God meeting Gideon in his doubt. Not a how-to guide for everyone.
And then there's Proverbs 3:5-6. The classic.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths.
Sounds like turn-by-turn directions.
But Dr. Metters argues that direction comes through the values deposit, the law, the prophets.
Not some separate, customized plan. It's about living in obedience, letting that shape your life.
Trusting God's already revealed wisdom, not rejecting all personal judgment.
And that misusing a scripture. It's usually because we want it to say something it doesn't.
We moralize it, spiritualize it, twist it to fit our own agenda.
Like that story Dr. Metters tells about his wife in the Lebanon verse. Hilarious, but also kind of scary.
Proof that cherry-picking verses without context can lead you down some strange paths.
So, we've covered a lot of ground today, folks, but there's one more piece we need to unpack.
Wisdom. That's where we're headed next time.
What does wisdom even mean in the Old Testament? And how does it relate to God's will?
We'll dive deep into that in our next episode. Don't miss it. It's going to be good.
So, big takeaway today. The Old Testament emphasizes knowing and doing God's will based on what he's already revealed.
Not this constant search for a personalized plan, but a life built on his word.
Here's something to chew on until next time. How does this Old Testament perspective change your own approach to seeking God's guidance? Think about it.
Is the Bible enough? That's a question worth pondering. We'll see you next time for more wisdom.